Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, found on page 869 in the back of the red hymnals, and question and answer number 2. I'll read the question and together we'll confess the answer. So on page 869 in the red hymnal, we're asked, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Psalm 119, which is, of course, about God's law, reading verses 105 to 112, and then I read some verses from 2 Timothy 3. So first of all, Psalm 119, beginning to read at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And then reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 10. This is Paul's injunctions to Timothy. Having spoken about false teachers and all those that are promoting things that are against God's word, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So far the reading of God's word. Dear God, we've learned that man's chief aim, goal, purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we may ask, how are we to glorify God? What are we supposed to do in order to accomplish that? What guides us? It's almost like asking the question that the Catechism asked, and that is, what is a good work? We're called to do good work. We're to encourage one another unto good work. But the question is, what is a good work? And so question 90 in the Heidelberg Catechism tells us that a good work is one that arises from true faith. In other words, it comes from God. It's initiated by God. We're strengthened to do it by God. And so if we're not Christians, we don't have faith, we can't do anything that is good. Right? So that's the first thing. The second thing is, even though we may have true faith, yet if we do things that are not in line with God's word, it's not a good work. And therefore, it has to be in line with God's word. And thirdly, it has to be done to the glory of God, which is what the question is, right? So those three conditions have to be met. But the central thing there is that it arises from true faith. In other words, we get the strength to do it from God. And secondly, the way that we do it and what we do is given to us in God's word. And so God's word is central. And the question tells us, it's everything. It doesn't say just some things. It doesn't say the central message of the scriptures. It says, no, all of God's word that's contained in the Old and the New Testament, all of it is applicable. That's what we should seek to live by. And as I mentioned, we see the practicalities of it because right at the beginning, as they received God's word directly from him, they went in a different direction. He says, don't eat of the tree the knowledge of good and evil, and they listen to the devil that says, oh, no, go ahead, it'll do you good. And so off they went. And what devastating consequences that brought. The importance of God's word cannot be stressed enough. I mean, first of all, the Catechism tells us in its description of what and definition of what true faith is, it includes that. It's not only a knowledge, but it is that, a knowledge that everything God has revealed in his word is true. So if we don't believe God's word, how is it that we can have faith? What are we having faith in? There's no content to our faith. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in him and accept everything that he's taught us. The Jews didn't say, God, we trust in you, but your law, I don't know, that's not going to go over too well. No, they had to keep his law. In fact, the kings in the Old Testament were given the law of God to read because they were the ones in charge in terms of the country, and they were to lead God's people in righteousness. And so they were given God's law that they needed to read and know and meditate on so that they could do what God had called them to do. In our own history, short history, that is one of the issues why we separated from the denomination that we were in. Because they didn't have a full-throated confession that the Bible is the Word of God. They said the Bible is the words of God and the words of men. As to who was going to decide which was which, I don't know. And so that led them to say that Genesis 1 through 11 were kind of fables, I guess, or they called it primeval history. In other words, it wasn't real history. It didn't really happen. There wasn't really an Adam and Eve. And that's the way they treated many of the scriptures on various issues. And so there came a point that we have to separate. Even as they did in the Reformation, you remember Luther's great a stand and slogan that it was that he stood on the scriptures and that's where he stood. That was where, here I stand. He wasn't going to care about what the Pope said or what the council said back in history. Unless they could show it that it was from the Word of God, he was not going to change anything that he said. So it has a long history that the Word of God is the foundation of the church, which is what Ephesians says, right? The church is built on what? It's built on the prophets and the apostles. So why those two groups? Because they're the ones through whom the word of God came. It's the word of God that is the foundation of the church. The people that are mentioned are the instruments by which we received God's word, both the Old and the New Testament. And so this is a very, very crucial doctrine for us to understand. And one of the other reasons why we have to be alert to this is that in terms of polls that people have, that in 2022, the number of people, Christians this is, that believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God was 25%. I mean, can you imagine? 25% of those that viewed themselves as Christians, believed that the Bible is the actual Word of God. So that means 75% didn't. So what do they think about the Bible? And therefore, what will they do when the Bible tells them to do certain things if they don't believe it to be the actual Word of God? Then what is it? Well, as I've already mentioned, people say it's the words of men. Or men wrote that. And so this, the idea of inspiration then, in the same survey, this is Christians, remember, identify as Christians, 58% believe that it was the inspired Word of God. So 42% said otherwise. I mean, how you can say it's the Word of God and then say it's not inspired is beyond me. No wonder the churches are in such a difficult position. 16% believe that it was fables. 16% of those that identified as Christians believe the Bible to be fables. Teaching is good things, but is not the inspired Word of God. So it makes our subject this evening important. We can't say, oh, well, everyone knows that. We all agreed on that. No, we're not all agreed. Certainly not in the broader church, we're not agreed. If we are to please God, if we're to walk in ways that honor Him, we cannot walk contrary to the Scriptures. We can't be doing things against the Scriptures. You know, a story is told, I assume that it's true, when the whole issue of women in office and those kinds of things were being discussed, that apparently a Catholic leader and an Anglican leader met. And the Anglican church isn't so great these days. And the Anglican leader said to the Catholic leader, perhaps the Holy Spirit is leading us in a different direction from the past. It was a Catholic one that says, the Spirit doesn't lead us contrary to the Bible. So if we're being led in a direction against what the Scripture says, it cannot be the Holy Spirit leading us. He's the one that inspired the Word of God. Why would He lead us in a different direction? Absolutely not. So this is a subject that is very crucial in our day and age. And of course, in our Belgic confession, that's the way God makes Himself known to us. He does it through the natural creation, but He does it in more detail and in much more clarity through the Scriptures. And so we have the first 7 articles in the Belgic Confession about the Word of God, and it lists all the books of the Bible, and it's only those and none others that we hold up to be the Word of God. And we see from Timothy, and we see from the Old Testament reading, how important it is. These teachers were going off teaching false doctrines, and Paul has to commend Timothy and remind Timothy, you've learned the Scriptures from childhood. You've been taught by your grandmother and mother, and you've been taught by me. All Scriptures God breathed. God spoke it. And it's profitable for all kinds of things, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, fully equipped, completely equipped for every good work. Pretty urgent tone in the Apostle Paul. So as we look at the Word of God then, first of all, let's look at the authority of God's Word. As 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed. There's no way that we can look at Scripture and say it's the words of God and the words of men. If it's the words of men, it hasn't been spoken by God. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it originates from God, the God of truth. He's the one that spoke it. He used means, that's true. He used in the Old Testament, He used the prophets. But in the New Testament, He uses the apostles. But first it came from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, God spoke through prophets and used various means like visions and dreams. But now, says the writer to the Hebrews, He's spoken to us by His Son. Here's a climax. Here's a fullness of God's revelation to us by the fact that the Son speaks. The Son's revelation, what he says, is greater in terms of clarity than anything that in the Old Testament. Not that the Old Testament wasn't true, but it didn't come with all the details. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of God's revelation to us. But it is God-breathed. God spoke it. So can you imagine if God spoke the scriptures and sent them to us, then how can it be that we say, well, I don't know about that? I mean, it's the same thing as when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When we say those things, we're really saying, I'm ashamed of the scriptures. I can't stand behind what the scriptures are saying. And so we allow society and the views that they have to make us ashamed. And so when it says things that society doesn't like, we kind of reduce the volume. We don't want them to hear that. We don't want to say that loudly, as it is today. That God made male and female. Oh, society doesn't like that. You're condemning people. If we say anything about homosexuality, you can't say that. Well, the scripture says it. So they're ashamed of the scriptures. Not just ashamed, they are angry at the scriptures. They want to change the scriptures. They want to label the scriptures hate speech because they don't agree with it. But it's God-breathed. God spoke it. We're going to give more honor to people than to God himself? No, absolutely not. No, God spoke through the prophets. That's why the prophet says, thus says the Lord. I mean, either the prophets are liars and false because they're saying, thus says the Lord, when he didn't say it, or they're telling the truth. It was to have an impact on the people that they brought the message to. This is what God says. Like children sometimes go to their siblings and say, Mom says or Dad says, well, that carries with it authority if they're telling the truth. So if you disobey them, you're really disobeying the parents. Now, when the prophet says, God, thus says the Lord, to go against what the prophet said, carried with it, dire consequences of God because they were rejecting him. And when the prophets were rejected, God told the prophets, why are you getting so upset? They're rejecting me. They're rejecting my word. That's the more terrible thing that they're doing. And as I said, they bore the consequences of that. And that was, of course, the sin of Satan, was it not? To reject God. To reject what his word. To stand opposed to God. And he was kicked out of heaven, you remember. So when you read the word of God, any part of it, you ought to have in your mind that echo of the prophets. Thus says the Lord. This is God's word. Every time we open the scriptures, there ought to be a spirit of humility, a spirit of submission when we read those words, because they are coming from God himself. All scripture is God-breathed. And therefore, we cannot question any of it. It is all to be received, as Paul says to Timothy. These are the things that you need to embrace. These are the things that you need to be assured of, knowing where they come from. They come from God. That's what ought to give us confidence in what the Word of God says, to echo what the Word of God says and not be ashamed of it. Just like Luther said, here I stand. I'm not going to change. I want to speak what the Scriptures speak. No, God is the one that inspired, even though he used instruments, men, infallible men, nevertheless. Because that's the way people argue, right? They say, well, if God used men, then they are fallible people and they'll make mistakes. they'll allow their biases to come into how they're understanding God's word and how they write it. There's going to be mistakes in it. Their biases are going to come out. And normally we would say, you're right. We have biases. And when we write and say things, those biases come out. But that's leaving aside what the scriptures clearly teach, which is that God inspired them to write. The Holy Spirit carried them. The Holy Spirit gave them all that they needed so that what they wrote was the word of God. So that those biases that we normally have are kept from affecting what they wrote. That's the work of the inspiration. That's why we say the scriptures are infallible, because it's a work of God's Holy Spirit. He empowers them to do those things. He guides them along that path. They don't do it themselves. No, absolutely not. We can't treat the Bible like we treat any other book, where we take a book and we read it and we engage with it and we think about it, we weigh what it's saying, we criticize it, we ask questions about it, about the author and his background. We look into that and see if that affected what he wrote. That's normally done. That's absolutely true. But you can't put the Bible in the same category and treat it the same way. And as I've said with these polls that I've spoken about, I've known Christian teachers at Christian colleges say exactly that. And I said to that professor, I said, do you understand what inspiration of Scripture means? She had no idea. I had to go to the library and get a book out from their library, get a book out and say, here's a good book that you might want to read. Because she didn't understand what inspiration means. It didn't occur to her that the Holy Spirit is the one that works in those people, the writers of the Bible, so that what they wrote is the Word of God, not affected by their biases. That's what the Word of God teaches us. That's why we say the Scriptures are infallible. They're infallible because God spoke them, and they're inspired and infallible because God carried holy men that he chose so that as they did that task of receiving and writing the word of God, they did it without error. Absolutely without error. And we know how important that is because not only did God give his word to the prophets and the apostles in the New Testament, but also, he had it inscripturated. So the prophets wrote what God told them to. And the Israelites that really didn't come looking great in what the apostles, what the prophets wrote, because most of what they wrote was indictments against them, that even though they persecuted the prophets and put them to death, as Jesus said, which of the prophets did your fathers kill? Yet when it came to their writings, they were kept. They were kept. Because they understood that they were the Word of God. And in the same way in the New Testament then, when Peter knows that he's soon to depart, and Paul the same, they write down these things carefully so that the church would have them because they understood what the purpose of God was to give them this revelation, because it would be needed by the church. And so they were inscripturated too. And as I said this morning, what a privilege we have that we can have all of God's revelation collated for us in the Bible and read it, each and every one of us. The church didn't universally and in all ages have that ability. We have the ability to read a word of God and meditate on it. Well, 400 or 500 years ago, they didn't have that. People couldn't pick up the Bible and do their devotions and read. No, they didn't have it. We do. And therefore, we need to take that seriously. And we ought to read the scriptures. If it is the inspired word of God, which it is, and God used man and then inscripturated it, he did it for a reason. He did it for a reason. Because this world is filled with the devil's influence and pressure on us to change what we believe and go along with the crowds. And it's the word of God that stands secure. As Paul is telling Timothy, he is to stand with what he's been taught and know where he's received it from and know what it is, that it's the infallible and inscripturated word of God. And therefore, we need to put it high on our list. We ought not to let anyone tamper with it and water it down or question it. And as I've said, throughout the church's history, that's always been the case. And even in our short history, that's been the case. The next generation that is coming, you can't move away from that, as Paul is telling Timothy. You've had the word preached. You've heard the word of God. You've read the word of God in your homes and in the church. Stand firm in that. Because that's what's going to keep you. That's what's going to strengthen you. When the pressures come from society and the world all around us, it's the word of God that you need to stand securely on so that you can continue to say what others have said. Here I stand. Here I stand. But also in terms of the application of God's word. So it's one thing for us to say, the word of God is inspired. The word of God has authority over our lives, in every area of our lives. Because God gave it and he kept it and he used holy men, believers then, and by the working of God's Holy Spirit, delivered to us his word. All of his word. But the question is, for what purpose? What are we going to do with it then? If we do nothing, if we put it on a shelf and say, yeah, we've got God's word, it's inspired, it's infallible. But it's not useful, is it? It's not profitable. I mean, you can have the best books that are around on your shelf, but if you never read them, what good is it to you? It's not having any impact on your life. I mean, students can get books. They can put them on their shelf all the semester and never open them. They're not going to pass. They're not going to learn anything because they didn't use them. Now, God's word isn't to be used as a reference that we use now and then. No. As the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? For doctrine. What is it that we're supposed to believe? As opposed to error that is taught in the world. It's profitable for reproof when we go off on a tangent in the wrong direction. The word of God is, when we test our direction with the word of God, we realize we're going off track. We need to come back. That's why Joshua is told, don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. You're supposed to follow what the word of God says. That's the way that I want you to follow. That's the narrow road of righteousness. And therefore, we need to know what that is. Even as Psalm 119 that we read, it's a light upon our path. Why? Because otherwise, you're walking in darkness. Otherwise, you're not going to be on that path. You're going to be in a ditch. You're going to go by the way of the world. They're going to pressure you to go this way and that way. No, we need to be instructed. What is God's will for us? How does he want us to glorify him? How are we to walk? What are we to think? What are we to do? And it's so important that we need to learn it even while we are infants. That Timothy heard, knows these things, we have been taught these things from childhood. From childhood. And that's why we have the instruction that we do, not only from the parents, but also from the church, through Sunday school, that we teach our children. Because they are in danger of being swayed this way and that way by the world. And they need that. And so we need to teach them that. In fact, the scriptures teach us. Deuteronomy tells us When you walk with your children, talk about these things. Tell them these things. Instruct them in these things. Help them to remember these things, as Timothy's grandmother and mother did. And therefore, correction and reproof. As I said, all kinds of errors are made. Sometimes not because the world is influencing us, but because of our own thinking. We think about these things ourselves, and we think, oh, God did this. I kind of don't agree with that. If I were God, I wouldn't have done that. Well, there's a rebuke in the scriptures. Anytime you go against what the scripture says, anytime you part company with what God did in the scriptures, you're in trouble. You're standing with the opposition. You're ashamed of God's word. You may not understand why God did certain things, but it's impertinent for us to read the scriptures and say, oh, I would have done something else. That somehow you are wiser than God. You know better than God what ought to be done and what ought not to be done. Now, there's a correction and a rebuke when we do that. Just like God says about Job, when even thinks of things that are not right. And he wants to question God. He wants to be wiser than God. And God says, oh, really? Well, why don't you just answer some questions that I have for you just to make sure that you're qualified to take on what you propose, which is to instruct me in terms of what ought to be done and ought not to be done. And so he asked him certain questions. He couldn't answer any of them. And he realized how foolish he was. I mean, what a correction God brought to Job. God was humiliated. Job was humiliated. He said, oh, I made a terrible mistake. I really put my foot into my mouth. I should have put my hands over our mouth and not spoken the words that I did. Well, that applies to you as well as me. And yet, at times, as I said, I talk to people, and really, that's in essence, that's what they say. They disagree with what the Bible says. And I kind of just look absolutely flabbergasted. How can you say that? Then clearly you don't understand what the Word of God is. Because if it is, then can you imagine yourself like Job standing before God and saying, yeah, I hear what you said in your Word, but I kind of don't agree. Wouldn't God say the same thing as he said to Job? Who are you? Who are you to speak against me? What qualifications do you have? And so it's God's word that corrects us, right? Whatever area of knowledge that we have, that we say, oh, but God can't change this. I'm not going to move on this position. This is going to be, I want to stand here and I don't want to move. Well, wait a minute. Why? Why? You're wiser than God. You know better than God. God can't correct you. Now that's what the Word of God does. And it rebukes us so that we don't make that mistake again, but rather we humble ourselves before God. And so that we remain on that narrow path where that light shines. And then it's also for training in righteousness. So we have to learn to do what is right and do it in the right way. It doesn't naturally come to us, because naturally we act in sinful ways according to the nature that we had and that we were so used to. And the scriptures have to change that and say, no, you have to act this way. Pray for your enemies. Not seek their destruction. Love God's word. Not seek God's law. Not find ways to go around it. Now, righteousness doesn't come easy. But the Word of God is what trains us to do that. As we read the Word of God, we are taught what way we ought to go, and we're taught why it's wise and what the consequences are if we don't go that direction. All to strengthen the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in the right ways. And so in the scripture, we have a lot of wisdom books that are so instructive to help us understand. And finally, what is the aim of God's word? It's this, as Paul says in Timothy, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In and of ourselves, we can't serve God. In and of ourselves, we can't live a life that is pleasing to God. We stand against the devil. We stand against the world. We stand against our own desires and thoughts. All that militate against God. They rebel against God. So it's the Word of God and it being applied to us by the Holy Spirit that we are equipped for every good work. Now we can serve God. Whereas before we would not want to do that and not have the ability to do that, now being trained by the Word of God and equipped by the Word of God, we are able to begin to do what we are called to do, which is glorify God, which is obey Him, which is reflect His wonderful nature, His wisdom in our life. And so we're given those abilities, are we not? In Ephesians 4, speaks about the armor of God. The Bible is a sword of the Spirit that will protect us, defend us against those that seek to rob us of God's ways. Or Psalm 119 that we read. We have a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path so that we know when we're walking in a certain direction that we're doing so in a way that is pleasing to God. The aim of God's word is that we might do that which God has given us to do, which is to glorify Him. If we're to glorify Him, we ought to do things according to His word. When we don't do that, we dishonor Him. We cause people to blaspheme us when we don't act according to God's word. We insult Him, right? We disrespect Him. And God doesn't want us that, and neither do we want to do that. The only way that you can be sure that you are pleasing God is that you are acting and thinking according to the Word of God. When you do things according to the Word of God, you can be sure that God is pleased. And this is where we have fullness of joy. Life in obedience to the Lord is the greatest life that there is. It is a life that is full of peace and joy. Even though there may be persecution, even though there may be opposition that we have to face and the world is against us. But nevertheless, it's a life of joy. It's a life of peace. This is the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in John chapter 10. His life was perfect obedience to His Father in heaven. It was a joyful life. It was a life that glorified God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He didn't do what the disciples wanted Him to do. He didn't do what the leaders of the Jews wanted Him to do. He did His Father's will. And God was pleased with Him. Let us understand that joy comes through obedience to God's word and His will. Many promise all kinds of things, but the word promises life and joy and peace. Let that guide us to glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we are so blessed to hold in our hands Your word, the Old and the New Testament, that You gave over thousands of years, that is manna from heaven. And our Father in heaven, we never have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but He is the Word of God. He is the wisdom of God. And we see Him and know Him through the Scriptures. And we obey Him by submitting to every word of Your wonderful book. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may have a desire to know it, to be taught it, and that as parents and leaders, we may understand the importance of teaching Your word so that our children may learn and grow wise unto salvation. And have the ability and the strength and the direction to serve you in this sinful world in which we live. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word would lead and guide us this week in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we speak. May it all be in line with your wonderful truth. Our Father, hear our prayers, bless and strengthen your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 689.